go, go, in Jesus' name. Okay, here we go. All right, today Holy Ghost wants to talk about the nature of being a Christian, but the very foundation of that is grace, and how grace is unearned. People are under these illusions around the world where they don't even know what it means to be born again. They think they've said a prayer. You know, it's now become the sinner's prayer, which is only the last 100, 150 years that that's come around, or a bit less. And they've said, you know, they've said the exact things. Repeat this prayer, da-da-da-da, this is what you say. Once you've done it, now you're a Christian. Now, when you look at what it says in the scriptures, for instance, Romans 10, 9, and 10, confess with your mouth Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead. Confessing with your mouth, when you look up that word confessing in the Greek, it means declaring as if it is fact, with it like a sincere conviction. This is the fact. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then believing in your heart he was rose from the dead means that you were actually crucified, that you were made to be one with God. So when someone just gives somebody a tract or a prayer, and I'm not saying people don't come to Christ in that manner. It does happen because it's the quality of the heart that determines that, not the words they spoke. We can speak anything. We can say, I'm a multi-billionaire. It doesn't mean I am. We can say, you know, I have four eyes, but it doesn't mean I do. So it's not the words. It's the intention behind the words that's going to make the difference. And there are people, you know, in around the world that have said those prayers. And they may have said them for years. And they're still not convinced. They have no peace with God. They have no sense of reconciliation. And they're still looking for him. So in that context, where's salvation? Either they have a misunderstanding that they already were born again and they're not living it, or they never received him. And what's happened is people are making grace something you have to earn. Salvation is not earned. Healing is not earned. His grace is not earned. His love is not earned. His provision is not earned. But it can turn into a circus act in much of the body of Christ, where everything you require from God, you have to behave in a certain way, and you have to perform certain acts in order to receive, which basically spits at the cross of Christ, and which denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He really is enough. He really did finish it. And the tragedy that's in the body, or even those that aren't even sure whether they're saved or not, because I had that experience this week where someone for 8 years has been saying the same prayer, has no peace with God, is worshiping God because he's afraid to go to hell. There's no relationship whatsoever. How can that be salvation? Saved from what? You're not even saved from fear, let alone from pain, anxiety, let alone having liberty. We're meant to have salvation so we can be free, to be his. So this, the ideas that are have been bandied around for years of what it means to be a Christian. How Holy Ghost wants to, you know how they do in postmodern university, they deconstruct. Well, Holy Ghost wants to deconstruct being a Christian today. Because being a Christian truly means you are one with God and you live in freedom in him. There is no terror and fear that I may do something wrong and now he's going to send me to hell anyway. Or if I don't behave a certain way, I'm going to have disfavor with him and he'll draw away from me. These are the concepts people have. Or I have to earn it by performing a certain function in the body or by healing people or by getting a certain amount of people saved. As if it's a tally scorecard that God has against us. When he said that the handwriting of ordinances that were set against us, he took away and nailed them to the cross. People are living, they're not even living pre-cross. They're living in a reality that doesn't exist. And they're thinking they're Christians. I had someone this week that I was ministering to that has been a Christian since they were a teenager with a sincere heart. They've been through such agony, going to so many different teachers, so many different churches, so many different doctrines. They don't know left from right, truth from lie. They're living under the curse continually. They're being told that they have to earn him. They don't know how to relate to him at all. They have medication just to cope. And they're actually born again. And he was reminding me this week. If you go back to the book of Acts and you look at how the church was growing so tremendously daily, thousands at a time, thousands in a day, thousands in an afternoon, what was it they were being told? You didn't have to convince them to come to Christ. They just proclaimed the truth of Jesus. They declared Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and God raised him from the dead, and everybody wanted to come. That was an earshot. We don't have 3,000 people at a time coming to Christ. And it said multitudes. The church was growing in multitudes daily. What was it that attracted those people? It wasn't being told that you better grovel on the dirt and beg God for forgiveness for you're going to hell. It was freedom that attracted them. The good news of the gospel. That they are one with God. You receive him, you become his son, you become his heir, you are one spirit with him, and then the spirit, the promise, Holy Spirit lives in you. And now you're one with God and you walk in oneness here on earth as it is in heaven. They thought that was a pretty good deal. And what do I have to do? Repent. I have to turn from the lies that I've lived under and come to him and say yes. That was it. I have to yield my will to him. Okay. And thousands did it. Why is it in the modern church barely two people will go up? And if the whole church goes up, it's usually because they've been cattle prodded into it. There are some churches, the denomination is repentance. Come back to Christ. Come back to Christ. Well, where did you go? The Holy Spirit indwells you. So what happened in the week? You mean he left? He left the temple? He left the building like Elvis? Now he can come back because now you're going to be good again and get on your knees at the altar? It's as if saying what happened on the cross isn't enough. That is the crux of the problem. Not acknowledging that what he did was enough. It is finished. We don't have to be crucified again. We don't have to live under the curse again. We don't have to earn him again. Being Christian means that you are now finished like he was. You were crucified. You never were meant to be. And now you are one with God, the living expression of the living God here on earth. And now you get to relate. You don't have to get clean every time you make a mistake. You don't have to go to him and beg him to forgive you. And I'm not saying that when you do something that you know you shouldn't have done, you don't talk to him about it. You're in relationship with God. Yes. Lord, that was really stupid. Or Lord, help me with that one. That is so hard for me. That person says that thing, and every time I come back with that same response, but we're not getting anywhere. And you know what you do? You say, Holy Ghost, take over. Where is their begging for forgiveness for that? There's no relationship if you constantly have to beg him. Constantly have to watch your P's and Q's. And that's what many Christians are doing. They're not even living as Christians. And the crux of it, of not getting that grace is unearned, whether it be for healing, salvation, his promises, his provision. The problem there is that it goes, that leads into this other issue, which is the deepest wound in the body, is they don't know their love. If you don't know your love, you've always got to earn something to get it. And you're never living as if it is already true. I spoke to someone this week who kept saying they wanted to know God, they wanted to be near God, they wanted to hear God, they wanted all this, they wanted him to be with them. I said, well, he is. You just keep pretending he's not there. And I started to laugh. And I mean, it was like the Holy Ghost was laughter. They kind of stopped. It wasn't guffawing, you know, like laughter and revelry, but it was a continual laughing, chuckling, giggling. It was like, oh, that's right. He really is with me. And that's what people need to know. They are beloved. And there's some teachings going around that saying, it's, you know, it's not about you. It's not about you. Well, ultimately, no, it's not about us. It's about him. And we're one with him. So anything about him is about us. Okay, we can look at it like that. That's fine. But to say it's not about you being loved is a lie. Because it is. Because he so loved the world. It is about you being loved. When you know you are beloved, you are his beloved. Love comes forth naturally from you to others. If you still think this is about you saving the world, you going out healing the sick, you going out leading people to Christ, and I better do it, I better do it, I better do it, because this isn't about me anymore, it's about him, it's about them. And it's done as it becomes this duty and this burden again. But if you know you are beloved, you can't wait to share with others. Look, I know how good he is. I know how good he is. I want them to know. That's what he wants. These are not children that are beaten down and feel like they're nothing. They try to prove themselves that they've got to earn the love that he already gave them on the cross. He wants them to have it. And once you know you are beloved, and then you just love, because you are being love, and he's the one who does it. You don't make yourself do it. You know, okay, how should I be with my neighbor today? Oh, I'll bring over some cookies, and I'll talk to them, and then maybe I can intersperse a little bit of Jesus in there. No! You say, Holy Ghost, I don't know how to be with those neighbors. You work it out. You tell me what to do. I have no idea. And he might make you run into each other in the little market down the road. And they need help because they're trying to get something into their car. They can't get it in. It's too heavy. And it starts from that. You don't know. Not up to us. All we have to do is be willing. Our will is the only thing that stops him. If we yield to him and try to figure out how to be good Christians, which is a joke because there's no such thing. You're either Christian or you're not. No good or bad Christians. We're just Christians. Christians sometimes that make stupid mistakes. Christians sometimes that do amazing things. We're just Christians. We belong to him. But being Christian is you belong to God. You don't belong to you anymore. That's where the freedom is. And once you get your liberty, what does it say? The Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Pretty simple. With the Spirit of the Lord, there's liberty, and God is the Spirit. Well, hello, that's who's in you. That's who we have keeping us alive. He just wants to be free in you. And then what goes along this, the next phase of, you know, being Christian. So being Christian is first being knowing your beloved, being loved, be loved. Then there's be free. You were made in his image, and now you've come back to that truth by receiving Christ. Now you're one with God. That's your freedom. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to look for it anymore. You don't have to try to be better at it. You don't have to, as you know, someone said, oh, you went out from under his umbrella, or you went out. He's in me. What umbrella is there? Is the umbrella inside? I mean, you know, how do you get out from under that? We have made God conditional, like we are. We're conditional with people. We like them if they do this. We don't like them if they do that. We love them if they love us, but we don't love them if they're not being loving. So we look at God like that. But he's not like that. He is love. He can't help loving. He can't stop loving. That would be like pulling Jesus off the cross. It is too late. It has been done. Now we get to live in the benefit of it and then share that benefit with others. So once we know we're beloved, we are the Spirit of the Lord is liberty and he lives in us, so we're free. Our next thing that he wants to give us is the call he made us for. Because you were not made as a mistake, and neither was I. No matter what your parents may have said. They may have thought it was, oh, it was a mistake, or, oh, we really want another child, or whatever. Tough luck. God ordains it. Not man. God planned us from before the foundation of the earth. He's the one in charge here. Even in conception. And when you're conceived, everything is placed in you from your soul, which includes your will. You know, your soul, your direction, your DNA, what you were called for, what he made you to be. All at the same moment, that instantaneous connection at conception. Mm-hmm. All of it was put into you. It's not like you're earning this. It's not like you have to develop your call. No, it's already in there. You just have to let him release it and be willing to find out what it is. And it's not a struggle. It's not, oh, I wish I knew my call. Oh, it's so hard to figure out my call. Don't. Well, you'll never figure it out. That's not how it works. How it works is that he reveals to you your own heart. Your own being, what he made you for. The closer you get to him, the more your call just becomes a part of your life. And then it's his essence and your essence is one. It becomes the call that you were called for. And when you find it and you start fulfilling that call, there's no stopping you. And then who you were meant to be, is you'll get to the point where what you're called for, you love it more than life. It's who you were made to be. And it's his essence freely flowing out of you. And it is such a joy. You can't be stopped. I'm just pausing for a second because I don't know if anybody's... And you can't even earn your call. Isn't that good? People try for decades to earn their call. Well, if I do this, if I go to this kind of schooling, if I do this kind of course, if I study the Bible like this, if I, go to certain conferences, maybe I'll get the anointing. They're trying to earn their call. How can you earn something you were made to be?
Well, not that many. Yeah, I have my mic turned off.
You just get to be it. Just like you get to be loved. You get to be free.
I'm recording it, yes.
Isn't that a joy? And he will unravel it with you. It's like a package, like the best gift you could imagine under the Christmas tree. And somebody was really being cheeky, and they covered it with so many layers of wrapping paper that it's going to take you, 30 minutes just to unwrap it. But they told you you can't just tear it open because you won't get the gift otherwise. You have to unwrap it layer by layer. He does that with you. He's like laughing beside you. This gift on your lap called your call.
And he says,
okay, no, only one layer at a time. Let's do it together. That's how exciting it is for him. We're going to unravel it together, what I made you for, and you are going to be amazed at who you are. He loves it. He loves who he made us to be. And he'll say things like this. The other day, we had a ministry call, and I think it was a long one, and the person really needed a lot of help, and she got free. And this was somebody who'd been under a lot of bondage. I mean, very heavy bondage. I didn't even understand and meant to be a Christian. It was so sad. Anyway, she got free. I said, wow, Lord, you're brilliant. And he said, we were brilliant. And I started to laugh. I said, okay, we were brilliant together. He said, that's how I made you to be. You're one with me. It's not about taking credit.
Oh, look at me. Look what a great job I did. Oh, I healed 20 people today. Oh, look at me. I got all these people. No, it's enjoying the union of being one with God. So I'm patting him on the back, giving him a high five. Gosh, you were brilliant. I can't even believe the stuff you said. I wish I had a recording on that one. And he goes, we were brilliant. He's the one who pats us on the back. We don't need to get it from anybody else. And we don't need to pat ourselves on the back. He wants you to be amazing with him. That's his goal. That's his desire. People running around thinking they're not good enough. I mean, it's insanity. You're a Christian, for crying out loud. You're one with God. How could you be not good enough? They look at their circumstances. They look at their problems, and they go, well, obviously, I missed the boat. I'm a failure at this. You can't fail being a Christian because it's not even about you doing anything. You're just being you, who you're called to be. How can you fail at being yourself? You can't. The only thing you can do is be unwilling to be who he made you to be. That's all you can do. That's your own part. I mean, it's a crucial part because people can resist Holy Ghost. People can grieve Holy Ghost. People can insult Holy Ghost. It's true. We can say, no, not going that way. Sorry, I got too many other things I'm doing. Too busy here. Holy Spirit, sorry, it's not going that way. Or I got too much from my past, so I can't move forward. Or it's too hard for me. Whatever it is. And we're not realizing that you aren't doing it anyway. You're not the one moving your past out of your way. You aren't the one healing your pain. He will heal pain that you may have carried around for 7 years. Just for instance. In a moment. And you know the only thing you have to say? I found this is an amazing, I wouldn't call it a secret, but in a sense it is, because most people don't know about it, so I suppose it is a secret. He showed me this, that things can happen to us, and the wounds from those things can get in the way of our relationship with him. And then we start living flat again. We start living dull again. We start living depressed again. We start living heavy again. And all you have to do is say, Holy Spirit, nothing is worth interfering with my relationship with you. Heal me of this so it doesn't interfere. Heal me of it because I don't want anything coming between us in Jesus' name. He will do it without you even looking. Without you even noticing, you suddenly will feel at peace. Because the truth is, this is for every Christian on the planet. Nothing is worth coming in between you and Holy Spirit, who you're one with. Nothing's worth it. Not a relationship. Not a need. Not a fear. Not a misunderstanding.
Not a pain.
Emotional or physical. Nothing is worth coming in between him and you. Because he is the promise of God.
And you will miss
the fullness you were made for if you allow things to come in between you and him.
This is called
mature Christianity. Exciting. You don't act mature. All you do is say, I am willing for you to heal or take away whatever this is that's getting between you and me, Holy Ghost. That's maturity. That's all you do. That's your effort level. I'm willing for you to take it. So you and I can be in union and communion. And then you know what? You can handle all those other things. They just don't ruffle you the same way. If you're in union with God, and anything's possible. Those things don't even bother you anymore. It's like, yeah, whatever. Okay, so your husband's really difficult, or your wife's really hard on you, or whatever. And they've been that way for years. And you've been wounded, and you've been hurt, and you've been angry, and you've been resentful. And you say, all right, Holy Spirit, this is getting in between you and me. Take it away. Heal me of it. He does very fluidly, heal you of it when you're not looking. He does it pretty quick without you looking. And then you relating to that person differently.
You didn't make it happen. You didn't have to, you know, read all the scriptures and say, okay, what do I do when someone's acting like this? I forgive my enemies. I pray for those who despitefully use me. I bless those who curse me. No, not a book. The living faith. Christianity is the living faith. And that's what's been missing from modern Christianity for a long time now. It's been turned into an intellectual exercise that gives no life to it.
No freedom.
And forget about your call. I mean, that's not even on the chart, is it, with most Christians? Call. Most Christians wouldn't even be looking for what it is. They just want to get through daily life without going crazy. What a waste. He didn't die for that. He died for you to know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge, that you would be filled with the fullness of God. That's what he died for. That's the plan.
That's the gospel.
Fullness of God living in you. That's why thousands came every day in the book of Acts. Who's going to resist that?
I mean, what a deal.
I give my garbage for his fullness. Oh, yeah, I'll have that. Thank you very much. And all I have to say is yes.
I'm yours.
Take me. The problem with all this is people have been taught to mistrust God. They've been taught not to believe who he is. They've been taught that they have to jump through so many hoops to get to him that they're too tired to even get there by the time they've jumped through half the hoops. And a lot of these people are Christians. 99% of them are. And then they're told, you better go out and heal the sick. You better go out and get people saved. You better go out and be good and be a shining star to your nation. As a broken, beaten up, battered piece of flesh? Oh, yeah, I'm going to shine real good. Trying to convince people, con people with their arms and tell them, yeah, life is hell, but, you know, you got this God that's going to be there with you through all your hell.
Who cares?
Who wants that? You could have drugs as well and be there with your hell. And that even feels better. No wonder people don't come. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. You have to walk through this horrid, torturous life, but at least you get God, you know, talking to you on the sidelines now and then. Trying to help you out through the muck and mire. No, he took you out of the muck and mire. You're out of the clay. He lifted you out of the pit. Jesus Christ on the cross. You're one with the living God. You get to have the fullness of God living in you. And you get to share that anywhere you go. But you don't get to, you're not supposed to do it as a duty. If we don't know we're loved, there is no way we're going to give love. It's impossible. And we love as we've been loved. We don't love others instead of us. It says love your neighbor as yourself, not instead of yourself. And how are you going to love yourself? The only way is by knowing he loves you. And that love that he has for you, you are for you. They're one. No separation. You're not trying to conjure up love for yourself. You just receive the love he has for you. And then you're beloved. And then you can be loved. No effort in it. It just pours out of you. You couldn't help it if you tried. You have to put a cap on it. You try and get other people, Christians, teachers, preachers, pastors, theologians, whoever. Trying to get Christians to be Christians. This is how you be a Christian. You must do these things, these acts, these behaviors. This is your to-do list. It's over. The to-do list was the cross. That was the to-do list. It's finished. Now you get to be life himself on the planet. And you get to spread it everywhere. And the only way you're ever going to do it is by knowing that the Holy Spirit is a person in you that you get to commune with, and you get to ask him about every little thing. This is mature Christianity. You talk to him about every little thing. Oh, what about that new car I really want? Yeah, but I don't know. You know, it's going to cost money, but wow, what if for such a long time we have that money in the bank? You ask him, Holy Ghost, is this what you want us to do with that money?
not guilt, not, oh, I should give it to Africa. No, not with guilt. You go to him. Is this what you want? Is this what you're asking for us? And let him reveal it. It's about everything. That new job, or the job that you have that you want to quit, or the marriage you want to get rid of. I mean, seriously, you ask him about everything. I'm not saying anybody has this, but you know, just giving this as an example. So say you've been in a marriage and you hate it, but you keep pretending you don't hate it. Because you know that's not a good Christian. Good Christian doesn't hate their marriage. But the truth is in your heart you do, because you've been so mistreated for, you know, so many years, 10, 20 years, whatever it is.
And you want out.
But you know, he doesn't approve of divorce. You don't really want to do that, and that's failing. And you know, you've got all these ideas in your head. You go to Holy Ghost. You say, Holy Ghost, I cannot handle it anymore. I can't manage it anymore. I'm going to scream. Like we said the other week, he says, don't handle it. Let me handle it. He may give you a revelation of what's going on with your spouse. He may turn your heart towards him so you can actually pray for them again, because you haven't done that for 5 years. He may draw you so close to him that even what your spouse is doing doesn't even matter anymore. You don't know. You don't figure it out. You know what people do? They listen to somebody else's teaching or experience or preaching or whatever. Or doctrine. And they try to superimpose it on their custom-made life with God. And you know what they always get? Big disaster. It's like an architect, you know, that took somebody else's plans and said, okay, we'll superimpose these plans on our plans, but we're using different materials, we're using a different amount of laborers, we have a different budget, but we're just going to put those blueprints on this. Do you really think that building is ever going to get erected and stand? No. Same with Christianity. Same with your walk.
Custom made.
He may say, for one person, you need time out from this disastrous relationship. I want you to take 3 weeks out and draw away with me. But he's not going to say that to every Christian marriage. Everybody, take 3 weeks off, and your marriage will be great. No, it's custom made. He may say to somebody else, we're just using the analogy of marriage, but he may say to somebody else, I want you to make breakfast for him every morning, because it's going to move something in his heart. He never was looked after. And then he tells you to do that. All you've got to do is be willing. You don't have to figure out the plan. You just have to implement it by your willingness. He's got the blueprint for you.
Custom-made
salvation. Custom-made healing. Custom-made provision. Custom-made calling. No one else has the calling that you have. And nobody ever will, just like your fingerprints. So if you miss your calling, so does everybody else. Not only in the body, but those outside the body of Christ. And that's not to put pressure on anybody. That's to say how valuable you are. How individual you are. How special you are. You can't have my call and I can't have yours. Sorry, just pause it for a second.
Are you okay?
Are you okay, Don?
What's wrong?
What's wrong?
Is that for you?
You get pulled up? You look like it. Okay, I'm going to keep recording, okay? Are you being in here? No. Darling, do I need to help you? Do I need to pray for you? Come here. Let me see. Aiden, what happened? Did you get yelled at?
Okay.
Okay. All right. She won't tell me, so we'll just leave it. We'll go back to the college. I'm just going to look at what you all said anyway. Because sometimes some of the things you say, I need to add in there. Okay. 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 Huh? Okay. Did you get in trouble, darling? Did you get in trouble?
Well, it's because of me. I probably shouldn't say anything this morning. Anyway, let's go back to that call. So if we're going to follow through that continuum of being Christian, first part is being loved. You know, if you come in the door as a Christian, when you get born again, the door of love, his love for you, his value for you, you will not have a walk that is surrounded by, or here's the picture I get, you know, you've got this walk and there's these landmines everywhere and you never know when you're going to step on the wrong thing and you have your foot blown off. That's how a lot of Christians live. You know, potentially, I might make a mistake. And if I make that mistake, you know, God's going to be mad at me and everything's ruined. That's how they're living. Rather than if you come in through the door, I am loved. I'm so loved that he gave himself for me. Forever and ever, amen. He separated himself from himself for me. Close the door and quick. And that's my value. I don't have to earn anything anymore because he earned it on the cross for me. He earned my value on the cross. So I'm not earning anything anymore.
I'm just
reveling in the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'm one with the Father who made me through the Spirit of God who lives in me, Holy Ghost. That's the good news. It's better than good. That's pretty darn excellent news. That's better than anyone could ever give you or me. And from that place of knowing we're loved, if we come in that door, many Christians don't. Many Christians come in the door of condemnation, and their entire walk is in the condemnation. What have I done wrong? Why am I sick? Why are my finances in a disaster? Why do I have a terrible marriage? What did I do? Am I reaping and sowing? Have I made mistakes that I haven't covered up or that I haven't fixed up? Their whole life is about it. Instead of being, when you come in through the door of love, and these are Christians that have come in the wrong door, do you know what? You can get redeemed from that today. You don't have to stay in that door. You came in the wrong door. You got born again to condemnation. You better say this prayer. You better ask for forgiveness and beg, or you're going to hell. If someone's come in that door, guess what? Today is liberation day. You get to say now, in Jesus' name, Lord, I came in the wrong door. I thought I had to earn your love. I thought you would condemn me, and I better just barely scrape under the door. Today I say that Jesus is the door, and Jesus is your love and grace for me. And I walk through that door today in freedom in Christ. The Spirit of Liberty living in me, and I want you now be yours in love, in Jesus' name, and I receive my salvation in that truth. I'm no longer under the curse. I am no longer under the law. I now live as one with you because you love me and gave yourself for me. In Jesus' name. Have you walked that way? That's how easy it is. Doesn't mean people weren't born again before. It just means they got born again into hell rather than the freedom they were meant to have. They gave their lives out of fear, not out of freedom. Now they can have it out of freedom because that's what Jesus did on the cross. That was the Spirit of Liberty that was poured out for us with his blood. And that's who we get to be. And it doesn't matter what other people think, what they've said about us, what they've told us. It's what God has done that matters. I'm just pausing because he's telling me to, okay? So he wants your freedom, more than you do.
Because he is freedom. He's liberty. Can you imagine? Spirit of liberty lives in you. He wants to be liberated in you. So you and he can be free together and go skipping down the lane. Doing whatever it is he wants you to discover. Doing whatever it is he wants you to do. And it's all done in joy. Because what do we get with the Holy Ghost? Joy, peace, righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Where's the condemnation? You get in the Holy Ghost. Where's the fear? You get in the Holy Ghost. And people will say, oh yes, but you have to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. But they never read the next part. For to God who worketh in you to do and to will for his good pleasure. Who's doing the work? Not me.
I'm in awe.
There's my fear and trembling. I'm in awe that he loved me so much. He gave his son. Broke his own heart for me.
There's my awe.
There's my fear. And now he says, I live in you, and I'm going to work in you to do and to will for my good pleasure. I can tell you something. If it's his good pleasure, it's going to be your good pleasure. We think that what makes God happy is going to make us miserable. That is absolutely a lie. What makes him happy makes you happy. What makes you happy makes him happy. Because you're in him. And he wants to give you joy.
Unspeakable.
His desire. You live in joy with him.
Jesus said it.
I want your joy to be full. He said, I want you to have a few little happy times in your life, but you know, don't get hung up on them because real things are suffering. You got to suffer with me. When Paul said that about suffering, we'll be glorified. He's talking about our persecution. When we suffer for him in that way, we are glorifying God, and therefore we are glorified. But we don't run around looking for suffering. Oh, let's see if I can get a disease and be sick. Or let's see if I can be always in poverty. Or let's see if I can have a lousy marriage. That's not the suffering he's talking about. That's the curse. We're not under that. We're not to live in suffering. We're to live in him. In joy, in peace, in righteousness. Christianity is a joy. Being a Christian is meant to be a joy. You know, you read those epistles of Paul. Even though he went through hell and high water, that man had joy. Joy unspeakable. He was content whether he abased or he had. He was filled with joy of God, whether people were listening to him and clapping or whether they were stoning him. That doesn't mean that he was being stoned or beaten or jailed, but he had joy. Because his life wasn't his. His life belonged to God. So he always knew, wherever you take me, Lord, is where I'm meant to go. And he even resisted the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're not talking about somebody who never made a mistake. Jesus is the one who did that. Paul made mistakes. Paul fought the Holy Spirit and resisted him and went to Jerusalem when he was told on 2 to 3 occasions not to go. Because he was a stubborn man. And he wanted to honor God, and he thought that would honor God. And sometimes we do things that don't honor God. But you know what the amazing part is? All things work together for the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. The called. Hello, that's us, the called. He set in a guarantee. He knows we're going to do stupid things. He knows we're going to make mistakes. He knows and sometimes be pigheaded, go our own way. But he said, okay, I got to do this. All things work together for the good of those who love him. It's our good he's looking after. So even when we botch it up, no matter how badly, we can actually declare and believe and release. Here on earth as it is in heaven, with the life and death that exists in our tongue. Lord,
I made a huge boo-boo. I don't even know how to get through it. But I'm going to say this, that all things, even this thing that I've done, that wasn't a good thing, but this thing that I've done, you work together for the good of me, who loves you and is
in Jesus'
by you, in Jesus' name. And then you let him have it. He'll do it. He'll do it.
His job, not yours.
That's his job, not yours. You can't make it work for good. You can only give it to him to work for good. But you do need to agree with him to do it. That's where our power is. The life and death of the time. We speak that.
And then,
you know what? I have found every single time I pray either that or the other one that he's given me, that what the enemy means for evil, when the enemy sets something, you know, your way and thrown a spanner in the works, as they say in Australia, which is like putting a wrench in the works, you stop everything up, you know, ruin it. When that happens, all you say is, Lord, what the enemy means for evil, you mean for good, and I loose your peace now on earth in this situation, upon me and these others involved, as it is in heaven, in Jesus' name. And then you shut up. You don't tell him how to figure it out. You don't tell him how to make what the enemy meant for evil, he means for good. You just tell him, that's what I've said. Now I leave it to you. Let him do it. He does it, and he does it really quickly. It's amazing. That's our only part, to agree with his truth. To let him be love in us. And to be love. It is as important for you and me to be love as it is us to love others. They are not separate. They are not interchangeable. Not interchangeable, that's wrong. They are not exchangeable. We don't exchange one for the other. Oh, I'll love them instead of me being loved. No, they flow on from each other. You be loved, then you will be loved. If you don't know you're loved, you ain't going to love nobody. Not true love. His love. You're going to give him what you can. Love of the flesh, well, that's all conditional. We know how that works. On again, off again. Today I like you, today, tomorrow I don't.
You can't give
real love. You can't give that real love if you don't have it. So when there people say, oh, it's not about you, you're here to be loved. That's not true. You are. You are here to be loved. It's not either or. It's both. You must be loved to love. Or you won't have anything to give. Come on, we're going to run out of our own gas. God, he has the infinite fuel for us. That's why every day you say, Holy Spirit, fill me up. Fill me up. Fill me up with you. In Jesus' name.
You
he does it.
Enjoy
you walk in joy then for that day.
It's a daily walk.
It's a daily walk, isn't it, with him?
It's not a one-off thing.
It's not a one-off thing. And then, you know, when you know you're really loved, just as a child, imagine a child, okay, 3 or 4-year-old child, and they have, an amazing dad, and he cuddles them, he helps them out when they learn how to ride their bike, if they make a mistake, he doesn't put them down, he just says, that's okay, let's get back up again, hey, that was really good what you did before, let's try it again, because if you push your foot harder on the pedal, it's going to turn, you're going to get it, he's always an encourager. He's always making them feel they actually have value. That's what our Father's like. Our Father is like that. That's what he wants you to know. Not that, oh, you messed up again, you stupid person, or you stupid kid. That is not how he sees us. Even if we could have messed up 5 million times in a row. It's amazing. Daddy. Because his steadfast love endures forever. His mercy never ends.
Come on.
He goes, oh, I have many times. Okay, let's try 5,000,001. Now, I'm going to help you out. Get on this. Let me help you. That's his thing. Let me help you. We want to be mature Christians. We don't think that means being adult. It doesn't. Being a mature Christian is letting him help you and let you be the kid. He be the adult. Maturity. Because you're actually living, you know what being mature is? You're living in the reality that you're in. Well, the reality that you're in is you're the child, he's the adult. We just try to live it the other way around. We think being mature is not meeting God. That's insanity. And then Christians round, world round wonder why their life is such a mess.
No.
Because they're trying to do it themselves. The good old DIY. Do it yourself Christianity. You know, I can do nothing without him, all things with him, but I'm just busy and I'll take care of it all. That's living in an insane reality that doesn't exist. That's an illusion. And we'll never know how good he is. We'll never know how loved we are. When we have that kind of father, and he loves us that much, mistake after mistake, still there. He doesn't leave the building. The Holy Spirit is in us. He's the promise. He lives in the building. You, the temple. He's still there, even if you made the next mistake. And you know the way to get out of mistakes isn't by figuring it out ourselves. It's by saying to him and being that honest, Holy Spirit, I have done this over and over and over. It's the cheeseless tunnel. I keep looking for the cheese down the same little path. And it never happens. I never find it. I keep going down the same road. Keep making the same mistakes. I need you to take care of this. I give it over. Then it gets me living in the spirit of liberty. That's where liberty comes in. You're not doing it for yourself. You're letting him do it. When you get to that place of liberty, that it's up to him, he's going to work out your life, he's going to work through your life, that's when you're ready for the place of asking him about your call. Not from a place of, I need to find my call, or I'm nothing. No, from a place of freedom. Wow, you've made me free, Lord. So what are you going to do with it? What do you want to do with me? What'd you make me for? Because I know you made me for something good. Because you can only make good things. So what'd you make me for? Let's find out. Start telling me. Start sharing with me. Start revealing it. So I can live in joy with you and pass it on to others. That's what he wants to do. He's excited about it. Your call, you fulfilling your call is fulfilling for him. He gets to express himself in you in that particular way that he can't express himself through anybody else. Before you or after you. How exciting is that? That's how special you are. We, you know, people, Christians have tried to be special by following rules, by getting men to approve of them. That doesn't make you special. That makes you frightened. And you're always tottering on this condition of man's approval, as we know, including our own, is toxic. It's flimsy. They may like you today, they may like what you did today, but tomorrow you're out of the good books.
No.
My daddy, I'm always in his good books. I'm in the book of life. That's the book. Once I'm there, I have my freedom, my ticket to freedom. It isn't going to heaven, although we get that. But my ticket to freedom is living on earth, fulfilling on earth what he made me to be. And there's nothing better. Nothing better. Because when you are fulfilling that call that he made you to be, you will experience oneness. In such measure and such depth, you will wonder what the heck you were living before. I'm just pausing for a second because he said so. So, let me see what you all said. just waiting for what you're going to say, Jim, because then I'm going to go on, but I want to, it might be something that I'm going to make a comment on, so. Or he's going to make a comment on. We, me and Holy Ghost, me and HG. It's like one of those mini-series, me and HG. Wouldn't you love to make a program like that? You and Holy Ghost to show Christians how to really live? Okay. I'm just going to wait just another second. Sorry. Sorry. Okay, we'll just go on. Sorry, I just have to get my throat. Okay. Okay. So when you know your call, you start allowing it to unfold, and you begin to see why he made you the way he made you, and you begin to walk in it in whatever way. It might be the first baby steps of it. It doesn't matter. You get to this place where no matter what's happening around you, you know. You know how they say, you know that you know that you know? Kind of that kind of knowing. You know you're okay with him. Just know it. Even your calling becomes the gift of knowing your acceptance in the beloved, that you are beloved. That purpose that he made you for is another piece of evidence in your life that you are worthy and valuable. It doesn't become something, oh, did I fail at my calling? Oh, what is my calling? I'm so, you know, lost. It's none of that. It becomes a joy to walk. And it reminds you daily. It's like a great gift that, you know, your daddy would give you at Christmas. Every time you look at that bicycle, and you go, yeah, my daddy loves me. That's exactly what I wanted. Okay? It's the same kind of thing. Every time you look at that call, you're beginning to understand, you're beginning to walk in, you're beginning to see more and more of it unveiled. You can go, oh, my daddy loves me! He made me for that? You're kidding. It's not to be something that we grind ourselves in the ground in or feel guilty about because we didn't fulfill it or feel lost about it, feel confused about it. It's not like that. You can't figure out your call anyway. He's telling you. And you'll find yourself doing it. You won't even know that that was your call. I had no idea what I was called for. He just started telling me to do it, and I fought him. I mean, how good is this? I'm telling him I'm not doing what he tells me to do. No, I'm not going to do it. I don't want to teach online. Oh, that's stupid. You know, I don't know how to use Skype. I don't know how to do a website. He told me to start it. He said, I want you to do an international ministry online. I'm like, what? Are you off your trolley? I mean, I literally talked like that. And he badgered me for weeks and weeks and weeks until I finally relented. And that was the beginning of this. I had no idea where it was going. But it became the adventure. And that's what your call is. It's really an adventure with him. You get on your little red bike and he tells you where to go. You know, and he's on a little red bike with you. He directs your path. You're not doing it alone. You don't have to figure it out. It evolves into something. Like you know, almost like a plant, a beautiful flower. Okay, it starts with a little seed, sprouts up from the soil, grows the stems, grows the leaves, then you see the flower like that. You can't make that happen. You can't make a flower grow. You can't make yourself fulfill your calling or grow into your calling. You could just let him do it in you. That's where the freedom is. See, when you get free, you're freeing him in you. So liberty, everybody wins. He wins it too. It's as important to him as it is to you, or if not more so. So it's not like, when I get free, now that's detached from him. No, your liberty liberates God in you to be what you're called to be. He works in you to do and to will for his good pleasure. There's nothing for you to work at other than what's your one work? Yes, say yes. Your 1%, yes. Your 1% yield, whatever you want to call it. Your 1%, here's my will, Lord. Take my will. Thy will, not mine, be done. That's my 1%. He does the rest of it. Just pausing again because he's telling me to pause and look. High definition TV, me and HG on high D. I'd love to do that, but I need an audience. So you guys have got to be there because I can't teach without people. I can't do that stuff that people just teach to a camera. That makes you puke. It's the living God. It's a living body. You know, when you commune with the other members of the body, it's alive. There's like this synchronicity that happens. You know, you need it. I can't do it without the body with me. It just doesn't work. I tried once on that one of those little TV things, you know, that you can do online, and it was just so dead. I went, oh, forget it. I can't, because it's not about me presenting my ideas. It's about what is this particular group need at this particular time in him, and then he flows out and goes, okay, I want to teach on this, blah, 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 blah. Well, pray about that, guys, that I get asked to do that, because I believe that that's really important. The freaky part is, I'm not, this is on pause. I might say some of this on recording, but right now I'm just pausing. The freaky part is, do you know how many Christians don't know what it means to be a Christian? I'm sickened. I'm almost vomiting spiritually over it. It's devastating. I can't even believe it. I mean, I talked to one guy from India. He's the guy who's for 8 years has been praying the same sinner's prayer and has no peace. I'm like, what? Because he was told, you know, he said, I worship God because I don't want to go to hell. And then some other lady in Australia who's been a Christian, you know, since she was a teenager, but has only lived in hell. She's been taught so many things. And she's been, you know, she had these people come out of her with the whole healing ministry thing, really go at her heart. She said that one hurt her worse than all the other ones put together. The condemnation and guilt that she felt. The striving. And she felt like she was nothing anyway. So... I know what you're saying, Daniel. This is off the topic, but you know, if we take a whole, you know, I like to get the Prince of the Power of the Air's territory. So if that's TV, radio, Skype, whatever, you know, let's take it. It belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. So let's get it back for him. Not in a success thing. It's nothing to do with success. It's to do with how many people can we reach at a time. I want those thousands that like they had in the Book of Acts. Yeah, and you can do it in the streets too. It doesn't mean you have to be on TV. It's just that reaches the world rather than, you know, only a location you can be in geographically, one body. Do you understand, Daniel? That's what I'm saying. Yeah, I don't look at it as like, oh, look at me, I'm on TV. Bleah. You know, I look at it as like, how many people are going to hear this and be set free tonight? Because it is happening more and more and more. I'm finding it. The stuff that he pours in my mouth. I was on the phone for 3 hours last night with somebody. Ministering. None of it was recorded, but I'll tell you, man, some of it should have been. That lady got free, and that doesn't mean she's not going to have, you know, more stuff to walk through or have to be reminded or whatever. You know, she had a really, really hard circumstances and a lot of bad teaching. But my goodness, by the end of it, she was laughing, giggling. She was saying, I'm not going to listen to anybody else but Holy Spirit. I'm like, hello, freedom. This is what people need to learn. So yeah, all of you, you know, those of you that want to pray, that feel led to pray about it. Pray about, you know, we get some connections, you know, on TV of some sort. Where, you know, and we can do that Justin TV thing, but, you know, I don't even like being on, you know. Anyway, I don't even know if that works with all of you guys, but we could look into it, that Justin TV thing, because it's a free. Oh, no, it's only free for a certain time. It's not that great. Anyway, we'll just ask Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, you decide. You figure it out. God TV. Because, like, George in Kenya, they wanted to, in one of the places where he was preaching, Grace, and all these youth are getting free, they wanted to put him on some of the Monday nights for some of those teachings that he did on God TV. So, you know, it can happen anywhere. So, let's let him do it. You do it, Holy Spirit. You do it. Yeah, well, I'm hoping there'll be more people teaching on him. Yeah, that's what I want to get out there. So people really get him, start living him, and then they can teach about him. That's the point. You know? I'm just, you know what I am? I'm the introduction to you. You know, like you get the pioneers that have to go out first to lay the ground. I'm just laying the ground. And then others will come. But some of that, you know, you've got to clip through the wire. I see it. Like everybody's been in POW. I'm clipping through the wire, you know, and the barbed wire and the gates and everything. You know, it's all been guarded. I'm clipping through, and you know, like, okay, people throw hand grenades and they try to, you know, knock me out or whatever. And I'm starting that path so all the prisoners can get set free. But you know, it's not going to be just up to me. Yeah, blazing a trail. He's made me that way. I'm not taking, I don't polish my knuckles over this and go, look at me. He made me a pioneer. I've been that way even in my professional life, even as a teacher. I was always hassled for doing innovative things, you know, harangued, maligned. It's just how he made me, but, you know.
Help us do it.
I can't help but do it. It kills me if I don't do it, so I'm kind of stuck. You know, I either do it or I die. So that's a personal thing. And see, that's like part of your calling. He makes each one of us a certain way so we can do our calling. Okay, let me get back to that. Because this is really important. So even your personality, down to your personality, your tendencies, if you're a tenacious person, if you're wild, if you're upfront, if you're quiet, if you're sober, it doesn't matter what the qualities are. He will have made you a certain way to fulfill your calling, even down to your personality. He will do that.
He doesn't make you in a way that
won't fit what he made you for. It's one thing with pain. How he made you is how he made you, what he made you for. They're going to be totally connected. You know, like pieces of Lego. Because the son is a Lego freak. You know, that one piece has got to fit perfectly into the other, and he makes you that way. Your personality, your tendencies, your life, your passions are all going to fit into your calling. He's not going to make you so different from what he called you to do that you feel like you're, you know, in an alien territory. In fact, it'll fit so well that you go, well, of course I was made for this. That's how it is. And it's a joy because he doesn't scrape off parts of you. I mean, there might be part, you know, we all have issues in our lives. We all have tendencies in our lives that we may need to give to him. And he's going to polish them up or hone them or even just totally prune them. You know, he may have to cut them off if they're, you know, if there's something that is destructive. It's fine. But that's nothing to do with your call. what you were made for your call is who you were really made to be. And those parts are you. And he's not going to, if you're somebody who's very, say for instance, very direct, very open, very passionate or whatever, and you've been all and very sensitive, and you've always been criticized for it, guess what? That's who he made you to be. He is not going to take those parts. Those are intrinsic to who you are and to the call he made you for. People might have criticized you for all your life for those things. And he made you for that. And he goes, I want you to keep that.
What I need you to have.
That's what I need you to have in order to fulfill your call. And we're trying to cut to those things. Oh, I shouldn't be so intense. Or I shouldn't be so loud. Or I shouldn't be so expressive. Or I shouldn't be, so, you know, just for instance, I'm just using this as an for instance. The person was like, I shouldn't be so extra, you know, trying to continually shave off the sharp edges that you, everybody's told you you have. And then he places you in the place, whether it's a location or a particular activity, and you fit perfectly in it with all those things that everybody criticized you for. That's the goodness of God. You don't have to always second catch yourself. You don't always have to, you don't have to change anything about you. What you do is you go, Lord, whatever is not of you, get rid of it in Jesus' name. Pretty easy, isn't it? And then he goes to work. All of you, none of me. And when we say none of me, we're not talking about the me, the one who's one with him. We're talking about the me that we were never meant to be, that died and was crucified and buried. All of you, none of me. None of that one. None of the dead man. None of the old man. I don't want him. I don't want him on my trip. Ruin everything. He's a killjoy. Get rid of him. Take him. Get him dead and buried once and for all. You know? Put a fat, 2,000 tons safe on him. So he can't get up. We don't want that one. That's not you anyway. Never was meant to be you. The you you were meant to be is the one when you become a Christian. That's who you were always meant to be. One with God. That's what he made you for. Be with him. You're made for him. You're not made for anybody else. And that doesn't mean you're not going to touch other people's lives. That doesn't mean you don't get married. That doesn't mean you don't have children. It's none of that. You are not made for them. You're made for him. When, you know what, didn't Jesus say that? Love me most. And I know he said it in that way. If you love your mother, father, brother, sister, whatever, more than me, you're not fit to be my disciple. And it even in some versions says teach. And we all freak out, go, I can't hate them. I'm supposed to love my brother. What do you mean? And that's not what he means. He means you love me most of all. If you love him most of all, loving others is just normal. But if you love others first, before him, it is going to be limited because we will love them from that limited fleshly tendency of conditional love. It is so hard to love somebody that is mean to you, that doesn't treat you with respect, that isn't kind, that is selfish. It's impossible without him. But if I love him first, and I love him most, his love in me can flow onto that person without my having to effort every 5 seconds. Oh, I should love them. Oh, I shouldn't be mad at them. Oh, I shouldn't feel this way. No. I don't even have to work on that. It's like, okay, I love you most, Lord. And when we have problems with those people, because come on, we all have people in our lives that drive us crazy. And we probably drive them crazy. So hopefully if they're Christians, they're going, ask Holy Spirit to deal with us. And I found it's the simplest thing, even in the middle of an argument, or something that may turn into an argument. Say it's not heated yet, but, you know, it's on the verge. I will silently say, this is how real Holy Ghost is, I will silently say, Holy Spirit, take over. I won't say it out loud to them. I'm just saying it to me. Holy Spirit, take over. It's amazing. He takes over both of us. He takes over the whole situation. I don't have to figure it out. Oh, what should be my response be when so-and-so says this? There's none of that because he's a living God. We just yield our will. Holy Spirit, take over. If I don't do that and I push my will, then I get what I don't want. An argument, a fight, angry looks, withdrawn, days of, joylessness. Who wants that? It really is stubborn on our part a lot of times in pride. We don't want to give in. We just don't want to give in. And it's okay to be honest with that. We can say, Lord, it's really hard for me to give in to this person or that person or this circumstance. These people are always harassing me. I want to tell them off. And I mean, there are times when you need to speak up. I'm not saying don't speak up, don't put boundaries. You do need to. Because that's the other problem with Christianity. And he was revealing that to me this week, that it's become this postmodern, politically correct system.
Well, you can never say that to somebody. Oh, that's not love.
If love isn't as hardcore as Jesus on the cross, that's love. The reality of it was love to save us. So when somebody's walking down the road and you can see they're going down a cliff, they take five more steps, they're going down that cliff, and you say nothing because, you don't want to be unkind, but their life is falling apart all around them and they don't want to admit it because they want to be in control.
That is not love.
And you say nothing. That is not love. Or you could mention in a situation, whether it's work or relational, a marriage or even parents, children, whatever. And they have been berating you for so long, beating you down because of their own pain that they've never dealt with. And you keep allowing them to do that because you want to be loving. You want to be kind and understanding. You're not loving them. You're allowing them to keep acting out the pain of their past. Love is passionate and intense and stronger than strong. And it sometimes means we need to say things we don't want to say because we don't want the return response. But you know what's amazing is when we let Holy Spirit take over, even in those hardest of hard situations, He will speak things out of your mouth that will shock you. And you will wonder, who said that? Because it wasn't me. Because I didn't even want to say it. But because you yielded and you gave him free rein, that person that may have been living a disaster for years is going to get set free. Now, isn't that the wonder of God that we're one with him? And we're a part of that. Instead, what we're taught in Christianity, modern Christianity, is, you have to just, love is long-suffering, and you just have to be patient with them. And, you have to love them even if they're doing all the wrong things. And, just accept them. And they never confront themselves. They never face what they're doing. Where's my love? I'm letting them destroy their life. How is that love? How is that being love? The truth is, we don't want to say it because we don't want them to be mad at us. Let's just be honest about it.
Again, this is always custom made.
If it works, somebody's marriage, they need to confront somebody and say, you are a walking disaster, and you've destroyed me and the children, and you need to stop it. And if you don't, I'm going to have to draw away from you for a while, because God said to me, draw unto him until you sort this out. But I'm still here for you. I still love you. And I still will always be for you. But we will not continue to do this game. That may be for one marriage. For another marriage, that would never work. They need to stay in it, because God has said, I'm going to give you this grace. You are going to understand how to do this moment by moment by moment. Depends on the person. Depends on the other person too. Not just you and what's going to work for you. It's what's going to work for them. It's custom made, custom made, custom made. Can't emphasize that enough. People write all these books on how to do this and how to do that in Christianity. It's like the how-to library. How-to is Holy Ghost. That's how-to. I don't know from day to day what the heck I'm supposed to do.
but he's going to tell me. I don't know what this person needs in Guatemala, and that person needs in Melbourne, and that person needs in Alaska, and that person needs in Africa. I don't know. But it's whatever he tells me. And even in my own life, I don't know, always know how to handle things. So I go, I don't know how to handle this. You handle it, Lord. But he will. That's all we have to know. He will handle it. And sometimes that means being quiet. And he's told me that a number of times. Shut up, Jesse. He doesn't say those words, shut up. You know, might as well. You know, shut up. Be quiet, whatever we want to call it. You know, I mean, he's not a namby-pamby God. You just have to look at the cross and realize he's not namby-pamby. Shut up, Jesse. Your not speaking is my talking to that person. You know, blows you away. You go, that's oneness. Okay. And it doesn't just mean that because I'm not talking, he's getting room to speak to that person. Yes, it does mean that. But it's greater than that. My not speaking is his talking. Wow. We think our speaking is his talking. Sometimes it's not. Depends, again, custom made. And it may be for that day you need to do it, and the next day you need to speak a lot. Because he's primed that situation. He's prepared that, whether it's for salvation, whether it's for reconciliation in a marriage, whether it's for something that's happened in a work environment. He primes it. He prepares it. He's doing all that while you're being quiet. So that then, when it's time for you to speak again, you're going to speak into a prepared soil that will receive what you have to say through him. I'm just pausing for a second, guys. Beloved, sorry. Just want to see what you all said. That's right, Daniel. Hallelujah! Woohoo! That's what it's for, Daniel. You know, and again, I'm just going to say this to you, Abby. It doesn't mean he's always going to say that to you. That you're not speaking as he's talking. It's specific, again, it's always custom made. Like somebody else said, it's not cookie cutter. You know, that may not happen every time. We're not going to make this a rule. See, everything I say out of my mouth, please take it. In fact, I'm going to say this online. This is important. Everything that he pours out of my mouth, you must take it with. It's a living moment right then and there for that particular situation, for that particular need. See, when we're living with the living God and we're actually communing with him, we'll know that. We don't make a new rule. My not speaking is his talking. Now, every time we don't speak, it's his talking. No! That was for a particular situation he told me that for. He may tell you that too. There may be times when that's what is necessary. And often it is. You will need to be quiet so that he speaks into them. Because we can rattle their cages if people are really upset or defensive, you know, whether it's somebody that you want to lead to Christ or somebody you live with or somebody, you know, across the planet. It doesn't matter. There are times when we need to do that. But none of this, these are not rules. These are expressions of the living God. This is me learning to be in relationship with him. And I share what he reveals to me. And he's going to do the same with you. You have your own relationship, and it's custom made. I don't have your relationship with him, and you don't have mine, and you don't need mine. You've got your own, and I don't need yours. I've got my own. I want my relationship with him, and you want yours. And even if you see certain things, you know, in somebody else's relationship with the Holy Spirit, like, oh, I love that. I love that freedom, or I love that peace, or I love that joy, or whatever it is, you know, or I love how they hear it for them so easily, whatever. He's just asking for it. He's more than willing for you to have freedom. He's liberty himself.
He's not going to hold back and go, oh no, only so-and-so gets that. He wants you to be as free as you can be, as free as possible in him. And there's no limit in that. It's unlimited freedom. That's what he wants to give us. So we don't have to, try to compare, which is what's happened in much of Christianity, much of Christendom. Compare, our walk with someone else. I even hate calling it a walk. It sounds, I'm sorry. For me, it just sounds so limiting. My walk with God. I don't walk with God. I live in God. He lives in me. My life in him. That's what I call it. My life in him. In my life in him. I don't want to compare my life in him with anybody else's. And when you realize that it's a life in him, you can't compare it with anybody else. It's impossible. Because my life in him is not your life in him. Because he lives in me. And he lives in you. And he's not going to live in the same way. It's not my walk. It's my life. It's my life in him. I'm just pausing so I can hook up the computer because the battery's gone.
Hang on.
If I move it, I've heard this on recording, if I move it while I'm doing it, it sounds terrible.
We're probably
going to
get finished pretty soon anyway.
We're probably going to get finished pretty soon anyway. Sorry. You can all pray for my throat, though. I got hit by
a
really bad throat chest thing. And I really didn't push fighting it. I just had a very difficult week and in a lot of areas. And
I didn't fight it.
So I didn't fight it very well. I just said, Holy Spirit, give me the voice to speak tomorrow, and he did. So there you go. That was last night. So, and you know what the fun thing is? I'm not going to put this online, I don't think, but anyway. I didn't have to feel guilty about not fighting this sickness. I mean, no, we shouldn't have sickness. No, we're not meant to.
I am not going to feel burdened.
All that stuff. But it was like, I am not going to feel burdened. But I got to get rid of this group Christian. What a bunch of garbage. I was so tired I couldn't fight. It was just too hard. It's been a really, really, really tough week. And I just thought, I just can't do it. I haven't got it in me. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, just ask me. And I did ask him. And it's so much better than I thought it would be even today, but it's hurting in the chest now, and I don't want that. I don't want it going in there. And it was just so nice not to have to feel the burden, like the obligation. You better get rid of this, otherwise, what kind of a Christian are you? All that crazy teaching to tell you that. It's like, free of that. The way I have a sore throat or a chest. I want to keep it, and I shouldn't have it. I'm not saying it's okay, let's be sick. I shouldn't have it. The enemy has no right to put it on me.
So physically tired.
Okay, all of that. But I was actually so physically tired this week. Had a lot of ministry, a lot of other issues came up too. And I'm just worn down. My son tried to convince me not to do the teaching today. But I knew you guys would be really upset. And I knew Holy Spirit had a lot to say. So I went, okay, we got to do it anyway. So there you go. And I enjoy it. It's not like this is torture or anything. So anyway, I think we're probably getting to the done stage. Let's see, we've been on for, 10, 14, an hour and a half. I try not to make them longer than that because it's hard for people to listen to it that long, or so I've been told by some people anyway. So I try not to make them longer than an hour and a half. So anybody want to pipe up and share or whatever? And if it goes on a little longer, we can go. It's right now we're on pause. Just let me know. Yeah. You can't find it. You can only discover it.
And you can only
And you can only allow it to be unveiled. It's really an unveiling. It's like an unveiling of a statue that's there. It's already been built. That's right. It's built in. So
that way you don't have to even worry.
That way you don't have to even worry about it. And it evolves. You become that evolving calling emerging and blossoming, you know, and it changes as you go. You know, you think it's this, you know, I thought when I first got, because this is all a pause, I thought when I first started this, I thought this is what I was going to do. I'm going to do online healing ministry. That was it. And then it became teaching. You know, I didn't even expect that. And then it became people inviting me in different parts of the world to do it in person. You know, and then it became preaching, and then it, you know, and then it became prophecy. You know, it was like, okay, whatever. You know, I don't even care anymore. It's just whatever he wants to do. It's like, okay, well, we're going to do this now. Well, that's good. That looks really exciting. That's pretty hard, Lord. Well, you're really going to have to help me because that looks like impossible. You know, he goes, oh, good. I'm glad it's impossible because then you can't think you can do it on your own. He gives you impossible calls. We think way too small.
I was talking with a lady
this week. It was an amazing, beautiful woman, somewhere in the Midwest, I think. And, you know, she'd called me because her son needed prayer, her grown son needed prayer, and he got healed, at least the one thing got healed, because that was something we could measure, no pain, and then the other one, you can't look at it right then and there. But or at least I don't think so. But even if you could, you know, I think that one would take a bit of time. And he was done, and then the Holy Spirit's ministering to her. And she said this really, she started trying to give up. You know, trying, okay, well, 50-some years old, and I have a house, and all right, the grown kids, and my kids are coming back, and I had a divorce with a child, and, you know, I got to clean the house, do the gardening, and, you know, she's thinking, okay, she said, oh, I'm going to resign myself, this is my life. I said, what? And Holy Ghost gave her a ministry that was already inbuilt, and even named it. When I was Skyping with her.
It was her vision.
It was amazing. It was her vision. He named the ministry her vision, the vision that she had. And I didn't even know it was her vision. I just told her, this is what he's showing me. Okay, da 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 da. It was incredible. And I just thought, wow, you're so custom made, Lord. She didn't have to even discover it. He just handed it to her on a silver platter. And he said, stop thinking small. I'm a big God and I live in you. And that one I'm going to add to the recording. So we've got to stop thinking small about us, but we first got to stop thinking small about him, because he says, I'm a big God and I live in you. Stop seeing me as small. Stop making, you know, what you were made for, some tiny little, not even a vision, just a blip on the screen. That's not who he sees you as.
Spectacular.
Everything he makes is spectacular, including you. And what he made you for is spectacular too. People have this idea of, I'll just be in the church and I'll do my little intercessory prayer and that'll be, you know. And they make that, they decide that's their call. They decide that's their life because someone else spoke over their lives in 1997. No.
Let him speak over.
That's not how it works. Let him speak over your life. Let him speak into it. Let him speak through it. That inbuilt, what he made you for, the statue that's already been built there that he's going to unveil, that's your call in you. And it's one with you. Your call is one with you. Or he's one with you. That's why you experience oneness when you're fulfilling your call. Now I'm just pausing for a second. Oh, okay. Nobody wrote anything yet more. Okay, sorry. Anyway, obviously you wanted to teach that a bit. So I'm on pause again. But, I'm going to go back and record. The call is not to be a burden. It's not to be something that you have to seek out through the deep, dark jungles and, you know, machete your way through. It's in you already, who you are. He's like, excuse me, can I just take that tablecloth off of your call so you can look at it? Because I want you to find out. I want you to know. You know, when they unveil a statue, they don't just peek and take a little peek, do they? They take the whole cloth off. And there's the statue, and everyone goes, ah. He can do that. And even though we used the other analogy before of the present, layer by layer.
Or he can do it all.
He can do it that way, or he can do it all at once. Don't limit him. He might want to just pull your sheet off your statue, your call. Or he may go, let's do it layer by layer, okay? Want to sit with me and do it? Come on, don't you rush it. No, he may do it that way. Because it's custom made. We don't make rules about how he is with us.
Guess what?
You're an individual. Guess what? So is God. And every individual you interact with differently than anyone else, right? Well, it's the same with him. Every person he interacts with differently than anyone else.
Custom-made
salvation. Custom-made liberty in the terms of how we experience living in him. Custom-made call. Custom-made relationship. He's custom-made. And he made you custom-made. You're custom-made. No one else like you.